think of how when he was just a boy and all of his other brothers were rejected, and God calls for him to be brought in, and Samuel the prophet said, "Rise, this is he, the Lord's anointed." And he was anointed by Samuel as God's king. He had been enabled by God to supernaturally kill with his bare hands a lion and a bear. Now, you want to talk about miraculous? He said, "I grabbed the lion by the beard and I smote him." He was given a lot of assurance that the Lord watched over him. Look what he said when he slew Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." He was a pretty boy. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword nor spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Look at the faith he displayed at this time and the way the Lord used him. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And we read, beginning in verse 14, look what Jonathan says. He says to David, "And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." You see the assurance he was given. He would have no enemies. The Lord was going to protect him. Look what Saul said about him in 1 Samuel 24. This is after he spared Saul's life, beginning in verse 20. Saul says, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." He was given this assurance. Look in chapter 26, verse 25. This is Saul again. "Then said Saul to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and thou shalt prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." Now he was given all this assurance of the Lord's favor and the Lord's protection. We even read in the scriptures several times of the sure mercies of David. Sure. So where does this come from in chapter 27, verse 1? "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." After all this assurance of God's favor, after these supernatural deliverances, here he says, "I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, God's enemies. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." Now, where does this come from? Do I really have to ask? Do I really have to ask? How many times have you and I done this? How many times have we duplicated this? After such assurances from the Lord, yet such strong statements of unbelief. So instead of seeking the Lord, he came up with a plan. "I'll leave Israel and I'll go into hiding into the land of the Philistines." Look at verse 2. "And David arose and he passed over with him 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath in the land of the Philistines, and he sought no more again for him. And David, verse 5, said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now think of this. He was in this position away from Israel, in a compromised position with the Philistines for 16 long months. All because of this unbelief. And look at his what he did. And you know, whenever unbelief overcomes us, as it did David, we consort to the wisdom of the flesh like he did. But look what he did in verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah. He lied. He lied. He said, I went into Judah and got this stuff. He killed everybody, so there wouldn't be anyone to say where it actually came from. And he said, I got this stuff out of the land of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremites and against the south of Kenites. And David saved neither man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell us on saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he'll be my servant forever. Now, because he didn't attack Israel, but he said he did. He told the king he did, and the king thought, well, the Israelites are going to despise him, and he's going to be my servant forever. I can trust this man. He's going to be my servant. Look in chapter 29 now. Now the Philistines, David is still with them. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his man passed on the rearward with Achish. He was still with the Philistines. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day? And the princes of the Philistines was wroth with him, this king Achish. And then the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, but David his tens thousands? Now, these other kings of the Philistines didn't trust David. And they said, you can't have him go down to battle. He might turn on us. Now, David was in a position right now where he might have actually had to go fight Israel with Achish. Now, would he have done it? Would he have done it? Well, that'd be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Would he have done it? You know, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe. But the Lord mercifully preserved him by putting this paranoia, if you want to call it that, or this lack of trust with the kings of the Philistines. They said, we can't trust him. Why, he'll turn on us. We can't trust him. So the Lord prevented him from being able to go to the battle. Aren't you thankful when the Lord prevents you from sinning against him? If you don't, it's because the Lord prevented you, isn't it? You know that. And the Lord mercifully prevents David from committing this sin. And that's when the king of Achish tells him to go back to Ziklag. Now, there's a 3-day journey back to Ziklag. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 30, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, He'd been delivered from fighting against Israel, and he was going back to his town on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. That's the town that King Achish had given David and his 600 men to live. And they'd taken the women captives, and there were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried him away and went on their way. Now when David returns to Ziklag, he finds that his wife, his children, his wives, his children, and everything they had been carried away captive by the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites have a great typical significance in the Scripture. You remember in Exodus chapter 17, the first battle the children of Israel ever had after they left the Promised Land was with the Amalekites. And the Amalekites represent the flesh. You're going to start having trouble with your flesh after the Lord saves you. That's when you start finding out what the flesh really is. And remember, God determined that they would battle against the Amalekites forever. But here the Amalekites come, and they take everything that David had. As a matter of fact, if you go and reading, or back in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, you remember when Saul refused to kill all the Amalekites, and he saved Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and kept the best sheep when God told him to destroy them all, and God took away the kingship from Saul because of that. Now these Amalekites have invaded Ziklag and taken everything that David had. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 30. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, put yourself in their place. What if your whole family had been carried away by a bunch of wicked people like the Amalekites, and you don't know what's happening to them? You don't know if they're being abused or how they're being treated. Can you imagine how heartbroken and stressed you would be in a situation like that? Well, what's it? So David and his men, verse 3, came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were so distraught over this. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They were so upset. This is David's fault. We've lost our wives. We've lost our children because of David's indiscretions and because of David's compromise. Let's stone him. He deserves to be stoned. David had everybody against him. Oh, he was greatly distressed. And all of his 600 men were turned against him, because every man was grieved, every man, for his sons and for his daughters. But then David did something that only a believer can do. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, why didn't he do it in chapter 27? When he said, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. Why didn't he do it then? I can answer that question. Because the only time you'll encourage yourself in the Lord is when he enables you to do it. That's why. If he doesn't enable you, if he doesn't enable me, we'll be just like David. We'll make all these fleshly plans and carnal schemes to get ourselves out of the trouble we're in. But now, when the Lord enables him, David encourages himself in the Lord. He didn't have anything else to be encouraged about, did he? Everybody was against him. He was against himself. He had suffered great loss, but now he encourages himself in the Lord his God. Now, beloved, as long as salvation's in Christ, and I wish I could describe or speak sufficiently how that salvation, all of God's salvation, is utterly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him, is no sin. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Salvation's not in you. It's not in your plans. It's not in your schemes. It's not in your works. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as God is, as long as He is ruling and reigning in absolute and uncontested sovereignty, as long as He's all-powerful, as long as He's good, as long as He's just, as long as God is all-wise, as long as salvation is by grace, as long as there's saving efficacy in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as God is gracious and as long as God is merciful, there's reason to be encouraged. I don't care how bad everything is. There's reason for encouragement in the Lord. If this is all you have to be encouraged by, do you need anything else? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7. Now David said what he should have said all along, or did what he should have done all along. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord. He didn't speak in his own heart. He inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, the Lord, answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, this is precisely what the father said to the son. He said, You go, you pursue, you rescue them. You will, without fail, recover all. And that is why our Lord came to this earth, to without fail recover all. Do you know that the Bible knows nothing of an unsuccessful Christ? That's foreign to the Scriptures. He is to come and without fail recover all. Scripture says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, because He's not going to fail, we're not discouraged, are we? I don't mind the term limited atonement, but there are words I like better, referring to the successful redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like definite atonement as opposed to indefinite. I like successful as opposed to unsuccessful. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that was captured would be recovered. Every one of them. You see, there won't be anybody in hell that Christ died for. You know that? He shall without fail recover all. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. Now, there were some who couldn't, that they'd been traveling 3 days, they were tired, they were worn out, and evidently this brook had a current, and they were too weak to get across. So they stayed behind. So David just took 400 of the men to pursue. Verse 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now after they got over the brook, verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and 2 clusters of raisins, and when he'd eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he'd eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. When he had been with the Amalekites when they had invaded Ziklag. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We'd made an invasion upon the south of the Cherites and upon the coast which belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, I love seeing God's providence here. Here was a young man that was a servant to the Amalekites, and he became sick. And his cruel master just left him alone to die. He didn't care a thing about him. We've got all these goods, we're going to go on. He just left him alone to die. And that fellow didn't know that he was sealing his own destruction by doing that. You see, this is the man that was going to betray them and lead David to them. So he had ill intention. He just let him die. He didn't care. But the Lord caused this man to be sick. The Lord moved this man to leave him alone in his cruelty. He was in control of that because the Lord intended for David and his men to find all of these Amalekites and deliver everyone whom they had captured. So he's left there sick. And this, you see the adorable providence of God. Verse 15. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me in the hands of my master, and I'll bring thee down to this company. And when he brought him down, behold, so he brought them to where the Amalekites were. Verse 16. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. They were having a party because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Oh, they were so happy. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the even of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now, there was some smiting going on. There was some supernatural smiting going on. Now, there were only 400 men here, and yet they destroyed this entire army. David and his 400 men. And we know of another place where there was some smiting going on in the dark. Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. This is when Christ was made sin as the sinner's substitute. But you know, he was not the only one who was smitten at this time. This is also the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, when it says, the seed of woman shall crush the serpent's head. This is all going on in the dark, just as God said it would. Victory. You shall without doubt recover all. Did you notice, though, how 400 men escaped? And how many men fought? 400. Do you know what this is a reminder to us of? These 400 Amalekites escaped. You're going to be dealing with the Amalekites till you die. Now you are. You're going to be dealing with them until you die. We're going to deal with our flesh until we die. And God in His wisdom could have made it to where we didn't have to deal with this anymore. He could have made it to where you don't have to deal with your sin anymore, your unbelief anymore. But I know this. I don't use this as an excuse for sin, the fact that God's left me with my flesh. That's not an excuse for sin. But also know this. I'm made to realize even now, the only way I'm saved is by His righteousness. And I still have these Amalekites that escaped away on camels. Now, back, look in verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Now this is just like God said it would be. He said, without doubt, you'll surely recover all. And this shows us the completeness of his salvation. Now, even though those Amalekites escaped, there's still nothing lacking, is there? Nothing lacking. You know why? Because you are complete. I say this to every believer. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you think. I don't care what your attitude is. If you're in Christ, you are complete in him. And there's absolutely nothing lacking with you. You are perfect before God. Now, I realize the Amalekites make it to where you can't see that you're perfect before God. It's something you're going to have to take by faith, isn't it? There is absolutely nothing lacking. Verse 20 points out that they actually had more after the recovery than they did before. He took all those flocks and herds which the Amalekites had stolen from all these other countries and brought them back to Ziklag, and they actually had much more afterwards than they did before. Now, what that makes me think of, Adam, before the fall, had some sort of human righteousness. He was created upright. He did not sin before the fall. The believer has Christ's righteousness. Which one is better? Before the fall, Adam had an innocent nature. That's a good thing. But after the fall, you know what happened to him. But the believer doesn't have an innocent nature. A believer has a divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, the new birth. Oh, we have much more than we did before the fall, before we were raided by the Amalekites and carried off. Adam was subject to fall. He did. But a believer can't. He can't fall away. Oh, he can fall. He does fall. The righteous falls 7 times. That means that's all he does. But a believer cannot fall away because he's preserved by God. Adam knew nothing of the joy of forgiveness. He knew nothing of the joy of free grace. He knew nothing of being accepted in the beloved. Truly, we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Oh, they had more after this glorious deliverance. Now let's go on reading. The story is not over. And David came to the 200 men. Remember those fellows that were so weak and so faint that they couldn't ford the brook and they were just left behind. They didn't share in this battle. They just left behind. They didn't fight the fight. They didn't do anything. They were just left behind because they were too weak. They knew that. They were too weak. They couldn't do anything. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. He treated them with kindness and respect and love. That's the way our Lord treats us. He came near. Oh, he draws near. To that one who is so faint, he draws near. And with kindness and respect, he saluted them. Verse 22. Then answered all. How many? All. All the wicked men and the men of Belial, sons of wickedness, every one of them, then answered all the wicked men. This was their uniform thought of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we'll not give them out of the spoil that we've recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and they that they may lay them away and depart. Now these, all the wicked men, every one of them without exception, said, we did a lot more than these fellows. We're the ones that worked. We're the ones that fought. We put our neck on the line. They get nothing. We'll give them back their wives and children, but we're not going to give them any of the spoil because we did all the work. You know, wicked men always hate grace. All of them. They always hate grace. Without exception. They're like those 12-hour workers. We did more than the 1-hour workers. We should get more. And look at their complete lack of love for their brethren. They didn't care about these guys at all. We're not going to give them anything. They didn't do anything. Now that is the wicked man's attitude. What's this tell you about rewards in heaven? About these fellows who get higher rewards in heaven because we did more. We ought to get more. That's the attitude of the wicked men, according to the scripture. Wicked men. All the wicked men wanted this. But look how David responded to this. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. It's not going to happen with that which the Lord hath given us and hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Now, David uses three words to describe what the Lord hath done. He said, first of all, you think about what the Lord has given us. We've got this spoil. We've got this deliverance. It's what the Lord has given us. Now, don't you know, if you're saved, don't you know everything you have is what the Lord has freely given you? Don't you know that? Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything, the forgiveness of sins, the faith you have, the repentance you have, the love you have for Christ, the love you have for your brethren. Anything you have, doesn't matter what it is, it was given you. As a matter of fact, everything you have was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you obviously didn't have anything to do with it as far as your works. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, whatever you have by way of salvation, it's what He gave you, isn't it? He gave you. And the next word He used is, the Lord hath preserved us. The Lord hath preserved us. Right now, do you look to Christ as everything in your salvation? Then the Lord has preserved you. The reason you're doing that is because of the preserving work of Christ. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Aren't you thankful for preserving grace? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And you think you deserve a higher reward than somebody. All you have, He's given you. And the only reason you believe now is because He's preserved you. And you know that. And the third word He uses, He hath delivered us. He hath saved us. He did this. And you want these 200 men that were so faint to not get anything when the Lord has blessed you like this? Salvation is of the Lord. And He did it all. Now He says in verse 24, who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who's going to listen to this foolishness? Who's going to believe like this? Not me. Not anybody that believes grace. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall all part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And I love this. Every believer is saved the same way. By the same grace, and they get the same reward. And you know what that reward is? It's Christ himself. He said, I am thy exceeding great reward. What could you add to him to make it better? It's impossible, isn't it? David's spoils. Everybody gets the same thing. Now that's, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. Christ is called the Son of David. And he's the one of whom the Lord sent him to come down and to without doubt recover all. He must be successful in all he does. I love to think about a successful Savior, don't you? You know, the thief understood that Christ must be successful, didn't he? He didn't have he had no concept of a Redeemer who would come down and make an attempt to do something and fail. Nothing. He said, remember me. I know you're not going to stay nailed to that cross, but you're going to come back as a mighty, reigning, ruling king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what the Lord said to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. May the Lord enable us to be like these. I want to be one of the ones battling. I do. You do too. But I also want to be one of these fellows who just are totally dependent upon him to win the battle for him and give us the spoils because of his grace. These are David's spoils. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the Son of David, David's Son and David's Lord.